Well, it's a real joy for me to be here with you and to get to share a little bit in your conference. I know you're having a wonderful time. 2 years ago, this summer, I sat in the parking lot of a Colorado Springs shopping center and screamed. Fortunately, the windows of the car were rolled up, so no policeman came to investigate why I was screaming. Because this was not a scream of fear, or even a scream of anger, but it was a scream of utter frustration. You've had days like I had. It was what I call a Mickey Mouse day. And a Mickey Mouse day to me is when you plow through a whole day doing a multitude of things, and you get all the way through the day, and you look back and you think, now what have I really done? Well, this had started out to be one of those days. Nothing went right. And then about 11:30, I had rushed to the grocery store, stood in a long line to get my groceries, gotten to the counter, gotten all the way through the checkout, only to discover that my husband had taken my checkbook. And I didn't have enough money to pay the bills, so I had to rush home, retrieve said checkbook, rush back, get my groceries out of the cooler, and load them in the car. And then I decided that I had to go to the post office, which was across the busy intersection. And I got to the post office only to discover that it was closed from 12 to 1. It was then that I screamed. Now, in my defense, I have to tell you that I don't often scream in parking lots. But that doesn't mean I don't feel like screaming in parking lots quite frequently. But this time as I sat there, the Lord spoke quietly to my heart, and he said, Carol, why are you screaming in this parking lot? And I said, because I'm frustrated. And he said, didn't you give me your day this morning? I thought I did. Well, didn't I take it? I think you did. Well, then why are you screaming in the parking lot? Good question. Why was I screaming in the parking lot? Well, obviously, I hadn't really turned my day over to the Lord. And as I thought about that, I thought, how often we say we do things that we really don't do. How often we talk far beyond what we're really walking. And I'm guilty of that. And I know you probably are too at times in your life. But friends, I don't want that to be true of my life. I want to be real. I want God to be doing such deep things in my life that what comes out of here will be truly what I'm experiencing here in my life. The last 3 years of my life have been times of trial, times of heartache, and times of frustration, as I told you about. But this is really nothing new in our lives, is it? In fact, I've been greatly challenged in the last couple of years by the story in Mark 4 of Christ when he got into that boat with the disciples and they headed offshore, and suddenly there was a great storm. And Christ was very tired, and so he was asleep in the back of the boat. And of course, you remember the story. The disciples got very frantic. And the water was sloshing deep into the boat. And so finally they went over to the Lord and they shook him and they said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? I've said that to the Lord. Don't you care? Don't you care that I'm about to drown in this situation? Don't you know? Don't you care? Now what they were really hoping, I think, was that he would wake up and help them bail. I don't think that they ever thought that he was going to do what he did. But they were anxious for him to do something. And so, of course, you know, the Lord got up and stretched forth his hands and commanded the waves and the winds to be still. And then he turned to the disciples and he said, don't you have any faith? And as I thought about that, I realized that I don't think what Christ was saying was, don't you know that I have power to calm the winds and the storms of your life? As much as he was saying, don't you know that you're just as safe with me in the boat as you are after I've said, peace be still, to the storms of your life? It seems to me that in the last 3 years, especially, the boat of my life has been rocking quite constantly. Or else he would say, peace be still to this area of my life, and this area of my life would start kicking up the waves. And then he'd say, peace be still to this area, and something over here would begin a hurricane force. And so I've been always slightly off balance. My boat has been rocking, sometimes furiously, sometimes gently, but always rocking. And I've had to realize that if Christ is not Lord of my boat when it's rocking, then he's just not Lord of my life. But you see, we really are safe in that boat. Whether or not we keep our eyes on the Lord, we're still safe because he keeps us even when we look at the waves. I'm so glad for that, aren't you? But nevertheless, when we keep our eyes on the Lord rather than on the waves, why then we're quiet at heart. We have peace in heart, even when circumstances are against us. Now, there are always waves. And the waves that I'm talking about are pressures. Some of you young mothers here who may have 3 or 4 children, you know the pressures of constantly having small children in your home, and it's just hard to find a quiet place and a quiet moment, isn't it? I had the joy of taking care of my 8-month-old grandson a year and a half ago at Christmas, and I relearned a lot of the lessons that I had forgotten long ago about how hard it is to have a quiet time with those little fingers just always reaching for your Bible or always wondering if they're going to get into something or whatever. And I do believe I read the same chapter in Luke 20 times before I even discovered what it meant. And I had some relearning to do about pressures in our lives. Sometimes it's people in our lives that begin to rock our boats. Criticism. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's pain, both big pain and little pains, like having to put your dog to sleep as she gets old. All these things can rock our boats. But as Jack and I were talking with a doctor friend of ours a couple years ago now, we were telling Dr. Bob about some deep emotional fatigue that we were having and experiencing. And Dr. Bob listened very quietly and asked a few pointed questions. And then he began talking about emotional leaks. And he'd talk a while and then he'd speak again about this emotional leak. And I thought I knew what he meant. But finally, about the fourth time that he had said something about an emotional leak causing your fatigue and tiredness, I stopped him. And I said, Dr. Bob, just exactly what is your definition of an emotional leak? Well, he said something that I didn't want to hear at all. He said, well, I guess an emotional leak is any area in which you're not fully trusting God. Well, inside I went, ouch. Exactly true. See, when I was screaming in the parking lot, I was really not trusting God for that Mickey Mouse morning. God is in control of every circumstance of my life. I know what he's trying to teach me that morning because I wrestle all the time with a lack of patience in my life, and tribulation works patience. And I know that often he lets these things happen to me to teach me again, or to try to teach me again, this lesson of just being patient. And I am an impatient person. But I wasn't trusting God for that situation. And it isn't so much the situations that come into our lives, it's our attitude toward them that cause the leaks. And as I look back on it, I thought, you know, waves are part of the voyage. We're always going to have waves. In fact, waves can either buoy us up or slosh over and drown us, can't they? But if our boats are leak-proof, then we're going to be buoyed up by the waves and not get all wet and soggy, or maybe even drowned. Now let me explain what I mean. The difference between a wave and a leak. A wave is something you cannot help. You can't do anything about a wave. But a leak, the leaks have got to go, friends. The leaks have got to go. Now, last January, Jack and I were out in California having a terrific time just after a conference. We were having a couple of days vacation, celebrating Jack's birthday. And we got a call from home. And our basement had flooded. Now, friends, if you've read the book From the Heart of a Woman, you know we have had this problem and had this problem and had this problem. But we thought we'd really finished with this problem because we left Chicago. Now, Colorado Springs, the water level is 18 feet down. You are not supposed to have floods in Colorado Springs. But a sewer had blocked up right smack in front of our house. And all that dirty sewer water had backed up into our basement. And we've got rugs and whatever down there. And fortunately, we had someone staying in our home that discovered it the next morning. And the men in from Colorado Springs did take responsibility, which was something that they never had done in Chicago. And they came to help us. But we were called back home to help with this problem. Now, that was a wave, wasn't it? There was not one thing I could do about that sewer backing up in front of our house. But my emotional attitude toward that wave could either be a leak or not, depending on how I handled it, how I let God handle it. Now, in this case, it really was kind of humorous. Believe it or not, it was humorous to me. And God did not let that wave become a leak in my life, because for one whole year on my do list, I had had this statement, clean basement. I thought the Lord had a delightful sense of humor, because he was going to see to it that I accomplished that one on my do list. So that did not become a leak in my life. But 2 or 3 years ago, we were visiting in another section of the country, and an acquaintance of mine came up to me and asked that she see me for a few moments. And so we got a few moments together. And what she wanted to do was to tell me 3 things that she didn't like about me. The first thing she didn't like about me was that apparently she had tried to tell me a problem that she was experiencing, and I had not listened to her through. This is a problem that I have. I'm a talker, and all my life, since the Lord really grabbed a hold of my heart, he has been working on this area in my life, mainly through scripture memory. The verse that he clobbers me with very frequently is Proverbs 18, verse 2, which says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." And so very, very often, as I'm sort of sitting on the edge of my chair just waiting for somebody to finish so I can get my little 2 cents worth in, God will say very distinctly to my heart, "Carol." Oh, he gets very personal with me. He says, "Carol, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing her opinion." And I have to say, "Oh, Lord, just help me to really listen, to understand." And he will really help me. But obviously, I hadn't either prayed or something had happened, and she had felt that I had not listened to her through. So I apologized and I asked her forgiveness, and that was fine. The second thing that she didn't like about me was that she didn't like the way I laugh. Now she was getting personal. She thought I laughed too loudly, that I was trying to attract attention to myself in laughing, all of which I felt was totally unjustified and totally unfair. She was examining my motives and so on. Well, friends, I could feel this little root of bitterness starting to spring up in my heart. I could feel resentment. The third thing, I cannot even tell you. The third thing was so bad and so gross and so untrue that it was literally sick. I cried for 2 days. I couldn't even tell my husband. Every time I tried to tell him, I'd cry. And we were supposed to be on vacation after that. Lovely, lovely 2 days. And but I couldn't even tell him. And when I finally was able to get it out, he said, "Honey, that is sick. Forget it." But how does one forget it? Now, see, her coming to me that way was a wave, wasn't it? There was absolutely nothing I could do about that criticism. My reaction to it, my ability to trust God for it, was another situation. It became a leak that got so wide in my life that literally I was drowning in my own self-pity. The verse in Hebrews 12:15 is so totally true. All the verses in the Bible are true, but that one is very especially true in a situation like that. And it says, "Looking diligently, lest any of you fail to obtain the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." That's what happened. That little root of bitterness, in spite of the fact that, you know, the very next day, the very next week, I would say, "Lord, I forgive her. Take it." It'd pop right back. And then the next day, I'd say, "Lord, I really mean business. I do forgive her. Take it." And pop right back. I could not handle it. So what happened? Well, the Bible tells me that my meditations are supposed to be on whatever's good and right and true and lovely. The Bible tells me that my meditations are to be on Him. He's the only one that is all those things. On the Word of God. And what do you suppose my meditations were on? I was having a mental conversation with myself and this person. And whenever my mind was not occupied with something else, I was really telling her what I thought. My walk with the Lord suffered. My joyful heart suffered. In fact, it was non-existent. And therefore, my lightheartedness with my husband suffered. See, God has said that I am to cast my burdens on the Lord. I wasn't doing that, and therefore I was heavy-hearted. You know, my husband deserves a lighthearted wife. Not that you don't have a lot of heavy things, but what are you supposed to do with those heavy things? Give them to our burden bearer and be lighthearted, have a heart of joy. And I couldn't do that. So that wave had become a leak in my life because I was not trusting God for it. Now, how do you handle the waves and the leaks in your life? Well, for the most part, friends, they're handled on a moment-by-moment, daily basis, aren't they? There is a reservoir of grace that He has given us, that He has told us, "My grace is sufficient for you," in 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And my strength is made perfect in your weakness." So probably 99% of our problems are handled just by knowing how to dip into the reservoir of that grace whenever we need it. Instead of screaming in the parking lot, to really say, "Lord, I did give you this day. Take it and help me to rest in the fact that you did take it. And I've dipped into the reservoir of His grace to handle that situation." But probably 1%, and I do make up statistics, girls, so don't believe a statistic that I tell you. But anyway, probably 1% of the situations in our lives cannot be handled that way. They have to be handled by a special touch of God Himself, a special healing, as it were, to your spirit. It has to be handled in a protracted time alone with God. To go to God and say, "Lord, I can't handle this. I don't know what to do with it. It's gripped me. And I can't seem to break that grip." It's what I call a Jacob wrestling experience. You know, when Jacob wrestled with the angel back in Genesis, and he wrestled all night with the angel. And then the angel was about to leave, and he said these words, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the angel touched him. There have been a number of times in my life when I've gone to the Lord with a situation such as this and said, "Lord, I will not let you go until you take this thing. My heart needs healing, or I need strength, or I need to be able to forgive this person, and I can't. Or I need strength, or I need joy, or whatever it is I need. And I say, I will not leave this place if I have to stay here all night and all day tomorrow and into the rest of the week. It's never come to that, but I mean business. And I say, until you really take it. And God's never failed. He never will fail us, will he? And into my heart crept his peace. Sometimes it really is like he's given me a 100-pound sack of that grace, and it's sort of an overwhelming feeling. This time it wasn't. It was just a quiet voice to my heart saying, Kara, I've taken it. I'm handling it. And he was. Do you know, from that day, now I don't mean that it didn't kind of sneak up on me every once in a while, but after that it was very easy, said, Lord, take it. The basic thing was gone. It really was gone. And it was a good thing, because we went down to that section of the country, and I knew we were going again. I guess that's why I really meant business. And I talk about a root of bitterness springing up, troubling you, and many be defiled. I had many other friends down in that section of the country, and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to see them, because I knew I'd have to see her. So it was doing exactly what that verse was talking about. But when God took it, it really was gone. And we walked into a meeting like here, and there was one empty seat. And you know who was sitting? Right there. And it was okay. It really was okay. It was gone. And we had delightful fellowship. Now, there are times in a situation like this, God will lead you to go to that person and say, hey, you know, we've got to get this out in the open and talk about it. Many times that will be the case. In this particular situation, God said exactly the opposite. Just that this girl was not responsible. It was a sick thing, and that I should really forgive and forget and let it go. And I was able to do that. The ways and the leaks. But if a ways, I mean, if a leak is an area in which we're not fully trusting God, then how do you develop more trust in God? See, I'm a how person. I've got to know all the hows. How do I really do that? And so I began to think about that. You don't just crank up faith, do you? I mean, you don't just tell yourself every morning, I really am going to have a lot of faith today. I really am. And have it. There's no way you do that. Now, you can pray for faith. But actually, the way one develops faith in God is the same way you develop faith in your husband. You see, 31 years ago, can you believe I've been married 31 years? I have. Gets better all the time. But 31 years ago, if Jack had gone out and spent all night and come back and told me some wild and improbable tale, I wouldn't have believed him. Today, if he were to go out and spend all night and come back and tell me that same wild and improbable tale, I would believe him. Why? Because over the 31 years that we have lived together, Jack has proved to me that he is faithful. He has never lied to me that I know of, and he has proved that he is of a faithful character, a faithful person. Exactly the same is true with our God. Only God is ultimately all faithful. He's the only one that ever is, ever was. And so as you get to know a faithful God, you develop more faith. However, there are ways that we can get to know a faithful God. And of course, you're learning about a lot of them this weekend. I mean, this week. You know, let's open some doors, shall we? I think it's very warm in here. Can one of you from the back open those back doors? And maybe, can you open that one? I know you're warm, and I certainly am. Maybe that'll help a little. Thanks so much. And and I won't mind a bit if you fan. Go ahead. Only fan large, so I'll get some of it. But how do you really get to know the living God? Well, friends, the answer to that is found in Ephesians 3, 14 to 20. And I'm going to quote it to you in the Living Bible, so don't look it up in your own translation yet. But this is what it says in the Living. When I think of the wisdom and scope of His plan, I fall down on my knees and pray that out of His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you the mighty inner strengthening of His Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep, deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is. And may you experience this love for yourself, though it is so great that you'll never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God Himself. Isn't that beautiful? See, what we need in order not to have the waves and the leaks in our lives, or not to be wrecked by them, is to be filled up with God. To have God, the triune God. In Ephesians 1, it talks about being filled with Christ. In Ephesians 5, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here in Ephesians 3, it talks about being filled with God. All the same, I think, that you are filled with the triune God, filled up. And how do you get that way? Well, talks about it right here. Being wide open to the Holy Spirit. And I think that means being quick to confess sin, being sure there aren't a lot of dark corners in your life to hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, and then to know the love of Christ. The Living uses three words for the King James and the other translations' word to know. It uses to feel, to understand, and experience the love of Christ. Now, I'm a feeling-oriented individual. I've got to feel things in my heart as well as know them in my head. And I think God wants us to. Not that our salvation or our Christian life is based on feelings. It's not. But if there isn't a time in your life when you really feel and understand and experience His love, then where is your joy? Where is your bubble of joy that God wants you to have? You see, ladies, God wants you to soar. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. In Isaiah 40, and you're familiar with this passage, 40:29, I'm going to start with, 28 rather, it says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." I just love that, inscrutable. You know, He understands all those things you're thinking and that hurt that you're hurting. Inscrutable means unfathomable, cannot be comprehended. "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." He wants you and me to mount up with wings as eagles. He wants you to soar. Now, you've noticed that out here in the Glen, we have an eagle's nest. I hope you've all seen our eagle's nest. Way up in the cliff there. And it's about, well, it'll span your hands. It's about 5 feet across. Doesn't look that big from the ground, but it's a big one. And every few years, the eagles come back, and they rebuild that nest, and they have little eaglets there. And about 3 years ago, they had a little eaglet, and it was so fun to go in and out of the Glen and see that little critter up there just exercising his wings like crazy. And one day, I didn't get to see it, but he took off and soared. Now, every single one of us, when we're born into the family of God, are born with spiritual wings with which to soar. But you know what we do? We sort of tuck them under us, and we get very comfortable, and our feathers get ruffled every once in a while when we hear a good speaker, or when we maybe get, you know, a good Sunday school lesson or something. But then we sort of smooth them down, and we tuck our feathers back under us, and we let our wings atrophy when God wants us to soar. But the secret of soaring, he says, are those who wait for the Lord. Friends, how long has it been since you've really soared? See, for years and years, I read a chapter and said my prayer, and I thought I was having a devotional time. But I really was meeting a habit. I was not meeting God, and I was not soaring. Now, soaring to me means a lot of things. One is that when you're soaring with God, you're way up above the world and your own problems. You're seeing your problems from God's perspective rather than your own. You know, friends, it's hard to see problems from your own perspective, isn't it? It's just like wallowing in the mud. And you just get so bogged down when you're in your problems and you're not seeing them as God sees them. God sees your problems as a part of the big picture. He sees your problems as training you to be Christ-like, as chipping off all those rough edges. He's saying, I'm doing this in love. And all you're thinking about is, he must hate me. And you're crying out, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Soaring also is that experience that you have when internally you're sort of hopping up and down and clapping your hands and saying, wow, look at that! When you experience the delights of God's Word. Now, God wants you to do this daily. Naturally, that mother eagle over there had to come down and do all her little daily tasks. She had to feed her little baby, and she had to clean up the nest, and, you know, she had to do all those things. But somehow I think that while she was doing all those things, she was still remembering what it was like to soar. Well, we all have our dailies. And sometimes they get pretty monotonous, don't they? But when we experience the delight of God's Word, then we're going to remember what that's like when we have to do all those pesky little Mickey Mouse things that we're involved with day by day. So my challenge to you is, ask God for the ability to soar. You don't crank that up either. And you don't say, no, let's see, I'm really going to get into the Word today and I'm really going to delight in it. Won't work. But when you say, Lord, give me a hunger, an insatiable thirst for yourself and for your Word. Give me a delight as I come to your words, as I come to you in prayer, that just will be exciting, that I will feel and understand and experience the love of Christ, both through the pages of this book and in the day-by-day experiences of my life. And when you pray for that, pray for it every day until God gives you that heart for himself. See, he's going to open it up, and he's going to open up times for you to do this. He's going to give you a desire. Now, Satan's sitting there on your lap, too. And Satan doesn't want you to do it, so he will think of three other things that you should be doing during that time. It is a spiritual battle that we're in. But when you reject Satan and you say, Lord, I am going to spend this time, and I want to soar. I can hardly wait to find out what God's going to do in your life. Really. Now, I don't soar every day, and that's my goal. My goal is to soar every day, to have that experience with the Lord that it's, as I said, it's just like jumping up and down and clapping my hands and saying, Lord, that's so great, I can hardly stand it. But let me just give you one experience of what I mean by this. And then we're going to quit here. I am a talker. as I've already told you. And sometimes this characteristic in my life is discouraging to me. Sometimes I feel like I open my mouth only to change feet. And that I'm always saying the wrong thing, or I'm saying too much, or something. And often I, of course, it necessitates much prayer. When Jack and I are going into a situation, I just pray, Lord, keep my tongue, set a watch before my mouth, and help me. But often I forget to pray, and then I put my foot into my mouth again. So it has been over the years a discouraging factor in my life and something that I would really like to change. So when I was reading the story of the Transfiguration in Mark, it talks about that Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. And of course, all of a sudden, they are absolutely stunned because here is Christ shining in raiment that they can't even look at. And Moses and Elijah there too. And the Bible says this, Peter, or all of them were just astounded. But then the Bible says, and Peter answered and said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. Well, I looked at that, and I said, Peter answered and said? Nobody had asked Peter anything, but Peter answered and said. And I started laughing right out loud. I thought, oh, that's just like me. I answer when nobody's asked me anything. And there's a silence, and I think I've got to say something to fill it. But the beautiful thing, the thing that made me just want to jump up and down and clap my hands and really soar that day, was the fact that Christ didn't bawl out Peter, and God didn't bawl out Peter. Instead, God turned that right around and used what Peter had said to teach a lesson to all of them. And you remember God spoke out of heaven and he said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And it was like he was answering Peter and saying, no, Peter, it's not the three, it's the one. But if Peter hadn't opened his big mouth, it wouldn't have been quite such a lesson that God used. And when I got a hold of that, I thought, oh, Lord, you can even take this ugly characteristic of mine that I know you're trying to chip away at, and you accept it. And you can even use it. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's how God can speak to your heart in a very personal and definite way. Through one word, through a phrase, through a verse, through a passage. But don't miss out, friends. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So ask God for these experiences that as you do, you're going to learn to trust God more and therefore stop up those leaks in your life that cause your boat to get all wet. Let's pray, shall we?